following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
You are the kind of people that are those that the world needs to see, people that can handle this disappointment. A church that, you know, in these days that learns how to find God, see Him, and hear His voice. Hear what He's saying to us in the worst of times, just like these times. I wrote those words into my notes this afternoon, and I thought, that's a church that sounds like a Joseph, because that's where Joseph was, in his worst nightmare, worst time he had ever lived. Those years where he had been taken captive by his brothers and then human trafficked down into Egypt. A young man that had learned, even in his mistreatment, over and over again, tossed into a prison after the lies from Miss Potiphar, and forgotten in that prison. He knew how to deal with his nightmare and the mistreatment and the disappointment as well. 22 years in captivity so far. All those homelands now in the one where he will spend the rest of his life. He's there now. The human traffickers, they're out of the closet. He's met with his brothers. He's revealed himself to them and cried. I think we're up to the fourth time that Joseph shed his tears as he's in this encounter with his brothers. And when he says to them, "Guys, look at me, I'm Joseph," and probably said it to them in Hebrew. He said, "I'm Joseph." And now they're out of the closet and they're trembling. And I wonder, you know, what they were thinking at that time. You know, this was the time when it wasn't a crime what they did. To sell somebody into slavery, it was a horrible thing that they did. It was a dastardly, just a horrible, despicable thing that they did. But slavery was widespread. Now, I wonder, too, as Joseph, and I'll finish my wondering here and we'll get back into the text. But I wonder if Joseph, in all those 22 years, I wonder how many people he had told his story to. Maybe when another prisoner said, "How did you land up here in prison?" And maybe he would have said something like, "Well, it's a long, long, sad story." I can't imagine that he didn't share his story with Pharaoh and maybe Potiphar and other men that were down in the prison. But can you imagine one day Pharaoh saying to his trusted governor, that is over, as his brothers will say, you'll see it tonight, when they go back home, they say, "Dad, Joseph's the governor of all of Egypt." I can't imagine that they didn't have some heart-to-heart talks. And maybe the day that Pharaoh said, "Joseph, how did you get here?" And I can just imagine Joseph going into that story, maybe at times fighting back tears and saying, "It's a long, long, sad story, your Pharaohness, but a story of big dreams that I had, and then some big bad brothers that did this to me." And I can just picture Pharaoh saying, "Oh, how horrible is that?" But he didn't go sending anyone out after his brothers. Well, now here they are, those same brothers of his. And in verse 16, where we left off last week in Genesis 40, 45, let me follow on from there. In verse 16, it says the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house of the brothers that had come back and this family that was beginning to come together. The report was heard in Pharaoh's house saying, "Joseph's brothers have come." And so it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. Up to this point, it's just, "Oh," and whatever they said in their Egyptian language, "Oh, right on," or "How wonderful, he's got his brothers back. This is incredible." But it pleased the Pharaoh and his servants well to see something good happen to Joseph, a man that I'm sure they loved and respected. And then in verse 17, I love this. We're going to plunge right in tonight. In verse 17, the Pharaoh goes, look on your screen there, and I'll explain what this means. The Pharaoh goes, O-T-T, O-T-T. We learned that when Joy and I and our kids were living in Australia, not in Egypt, but in Australia. O-T-T means over the top. And Pharaoh goes over the top in celebration. Let me read verses 17 down to verse 20 to you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, Say to your brothers, do this, load your animals and depart. Go to the land of Canaan, bring your father and your household and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. And now you are commanded, do this. Take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones. I love that. So your little ones don't have to walk and your wives don't have to trudge down the road. So take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives and bring your father and come. And also do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all of the land of Egypt is yours. This is over the top. And Father, I pray as we dive into the continuation of this story and we see this overt, just exciting celebration, Lord God, that you would teach us and speak to us, Lord. Let us see something that will encourage us tonight and maybe challenge us, but equip us to be on our mission for you in these days. In Jesus' name. I love the way that Pharaoh said, here's what you're going to do. You do this. And he says, you do this. Let me tell you, when the Pharaoh said, you do this, you did that. And you did exactly what the Pharaoh said to do. He said, you load up and you go home and you come back and you stay here. I want you to see verse 19 and 20. I dug it out of the New Living Translation. Let me read it to you again in the New King James. It goes something like this. It goes exactly like this. 19 and 21 says, you're commanded, take the carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones, bring your father and come. But verse 20 says, and also don't be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. What does that mean? The King James seems to say something that is a little bit on the side of, oh, don't worry about that stuff of yours back home, and don't be worried at all. But here's how it goes in the New Living Translation. Do this, take some carts from Egypt for your children and your wives, get your father and come, and never mind about your belongings. What's that? Everything they had back, your tents and your pots and your pans and your treasures, whatever it was. He says, never mind about your belongings, because the best of all of Egypt, that's going to be yours. The Pharaoh, pretty proud of what he has down there. And, you know, come to think of it, everything they had back there, they'd been living in drought and famine for a long time. So maybe a lot of things had been sold. Maybe they had less things than they had. But it's like Pharaoh saying, our Egyptian stuff is so better than your tribal stuff, your almost Bedouin-like stuff. And he says, just forget about all that. And just we'll have better stuff for you when you get here. And then begins the long road home. I love how quickly the story moves. But in verse 21, follow along with me. It says, then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. And follow along, take some notes on this, because he gives and he gives and he gives and he gives and he gives. And this is one of those places where no doubt that Joseph really does reflect the kind of gracious and overflowing goodness of God to us, giving us more and more and more that we don't deserve. It says in verse 22, so now they've got this command to go, and he gives them the carts, and he gave them provisions for their journey, and he gave to them, to each of them, changes of garments, verse 22, but to Benjamin, he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And then he sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with the grain and the bread and the food for his father for the journey. And so he sent his brothers away, and they departed. Now I love this statement from Joseph. And he said to his brothers, he said to them, see that you do not become troubled along the way. Look that up in a few different translations. But what you're going to find in every one that I looked in is this. Guys, don't quarrel with one another on the way home. What does that tell you? He knew his brothers. He knew that these brothers battled each other. They weren't just opposing him. He'd seen their fights when he was up to the 17 years that he lived among them. He said, guys, I know what you're like. Stop the quarreling now. Stop the fighting. No more of that. And maybe there'd been a little bit of this back and forth between them, between Judah and Reuben. Reuben, the one that said, no, we can't sell our brother. And Judah, or we can't kill our brother. But Judah, who said, oh, let's just sell him. I don't know what's behind that, but he tells them, guys, take it easy on each other on the way home. It's like he's saying, these are good days now. We're living this unusual reunion, but I love Joseph's enthusiasm. He also, along with Pharaoh, goes OTT, over the top with his brothers. I mean, look, he has his brothers back. There's conversation between them now. They know if they'll receive it, and it's hard for them to receive it. You'll see that by the time we get to the end of the book, too. So hard for them to get over what they did and to trust that their brother has their best intentions in mind. But he has his brother's back. He's about to see his father, and his generosity, and as Pharaoh's is awesome to watch. It's like he's walking around the treasury or the granary or wherever they are, the storehouses, and he says, hey, take some of this and take some of this and take this with you and take some money and take some grain. And you guys need some new clothes too. And take the donkeys, the male donkeys and the female donkeys. And he's just loading them up with good things. Take this and that and these. And Joy and I were talking about this the other day and wondering, I wonder if they made date paste by then. I love dates and I love date honey and I love this stuff called date paste. Oh my goodness, it's better than any jelly in the world. It's better than apple butter. But I wonder if he said, oh, you guys will love this date paste too. But whatever he had, all the food of Egypt, he said, you take this with you and go off. And then they leave on their journey, which is 200 to 250 miles that they're traveling. And they've got some animals with them, but now they've got time to think. I don't know how far you go on in one day's journey if you're riding on a donkey. I know in country West Australia, out in the countryside in the farm belt, there are these towns that are 30 miles apart. And the reason they're 30 miles apart is that that's about how far a mule train would go in one day before they deliver their goods to this little burg or this next little town. So maybe, let's say they go 30 miles in a day. They're going to be on the road for a while. Divide that up, it's got to be 10 to 14 days before they're going to be home if they move on a steady pace. So they've got time to think. And because of what they're going back to, a father who still believes Joseph is dead, they've got time to worry. They ask the question among themselves, how are we going to tell Dad that Joseph is still alive? What will we say about this? How do we break the news to Dad? Of course he'll be happy, but when he finds out that there's another side to this story and that no, he didn't die being torn to pieces by an animal, are there going to be some uncomfortable questions to us? And so they arrive, and they arrive with food, and they arrive with all of this in tow, all of these presents and these gifts and these carts and these donkeys and the money, and they're all dressed in new clothes. And I can just imagine when they pull, you know, up the driveway, so to speak, that Jacob starts to do what? He starts to count heads. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. They've all come back. And then maybe there's the questions. The boys that have come back loaded with all of this, and Jacob's got to be thinking, where did you guys get the money to buy new clothes? We hardly had money for anything. Where'd you get it? Verse 26 to 28 is their answer. They told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. That's all they've got to say. They don't say, Dad, here's the truth of what really, really happened. I don't see that in the story. That had to come out, especially when Jacob gets down to Egypt. But it says this, Joseph is still alive, and he's governor over all the land of Egypt. And listen to this. And Jacob's heart stood still. It's like he had a heart attack. It took his breath away because he did not believe them. But when they told him, all the words which Joseph had said to them. And when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. I don't know how you're feeling sitting at home watching this, watching me read this, but oh, the emotions. I always try to walk into the room where things like this are being said, and just to imagine a father who is hearing the news that his beloved son, the last time he saw him, he was wrapped in a coat of many colors that he had made for his son. And the next time he saw the coat, it was covered in what he thought was the blood of his son. Now to find out that that blood was not the blood of his son. And asking, maybe, I think he had to ask the uncomfortable question. And somehow it had to come out. But can you just imagine how it took his breath away? I remember having a dream, maybe within a year after my brother Kevin had passed away. And I was back in Ohio visiting my dad and my stepmother. I had this dream, and it was the most realistic dream I have ever had in my whole life. And my brother was in the dream sitting on the edge of my bed talking to me. And in the dream telling me, hey, Bill, don't worry about me. I'm okay. And I woke up and I thought, did that just happen or did I just dream that? Well, obviously I dreamed that. But he also told me, and don't tell Mom. I don't know if it would have taken her breath away and given her a heart attack that I had a dream, kind of a, maybe it was a message from God that comforted my heart. I don't know what it was, but to be told he's alive. He's alive. No wonder it took his breath away. So they told him all the words of Joseph, and their father revived. And then listen to this. Now the name Jacob is used, not Joseph, but Jacob. The spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And then the scripture says, verse 28, then Israel, that's the name that God gave him, the new name that he had. Now, then Israel said, it's enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive, and I will go see him before I die. It's like, that's all I need. That's all I want, is to see my son alive. And I just love the power that's in this thing. How in the world did they tell Dad? Well, he said, Dad, all you need to know is that he's alive. He's alive. And then verse 40, or chapter 46, they start on their way, but there is a very significant and profound stop along the way. I can just see Joseph on the cart that's been sent to carry him, and if the reins are in his hands, he's slapping those reins down. Giddy up, mules. Giddy up, you donkeys. Let's get there. But he pauses, and I want you to see this in verses 1 to verse 4 of chapter 46. And so Israel, that's Jacob, so Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba. Now, I don't know if the all that he had means the stuff. I'm taking my stuff, whatever Pharaoh said, this is my stuff. Or he's just talking about his family. So Israel took his journey with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to God, to the God of his father Isaac. There had been stops there by this family before. It was a holy place to them. When his grandfather decided to go to Egypt, when his father, Isaac, decided to go to Egypt, this would have been one of those stops. It's a turnaround point for them. And he comes to this place where there had been worship before, and Israel came to Beersheba, or Beersheba, if you pronounce it in English, and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. Oh, don't you love these scenes in Scripture where God calls to Moses? You'll see that in the burning bush. And Moses responds to the presence of God when a prophet is called, and he just says something along the line of this same thing. Here I am. Here I am. And so Jacob says, here I am, when God speaks his name twice. And so he said, I am God, the God of your father, Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. Whew. Can we fill in the blanks here? There had been, as I said, a father and a grandfather of this man, Israel, Jacob, where God told him, you do not go to Egypt. You stay in the land. And so he's hesitating. It's this holy hesitation where Jacob catches his breath at Beersheba. And he just wants to know. He wants to make sure he's hearing from God. Let me see if this pops up for you. I put a simple little thought process on the board for you, or on the screen for you. And it's this. I think this is what's happening to Jacob. He's done enough presuming in his life, and he's learning, don't presume. You need to make sure. You need to get God's confirmation on this yourself. That's possibly what he's thinking. So he doesn't presume. He pauses. It seems to be a brief pause, but he comes to Beersheba, which is that last sizable city in the south of Israel before you head down to Egypt and you sort of turn it would be right as you're going south and you make your way across to the city where Joseph is. But he pauses there and he just wants to know. He offers sacrifice, whatever the sacrifice was. And God speaks to him, but he pauses and he prays. And when you put something on the altar, let me tell you what that means. There's one word for offering something to God. And it's more of a true description on this word than we typically use it in today. The context we usually put the word worship in today, we look at it as music. But worship is when you put yourself on the altar. We talked about this last weekend in our Bible study here in our weekend services and talked about Solomon at one point that put together a podium upon which he would kneel down. And you'll see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I think it's around verse 28 or 29, where he builds something that is the exact dimensions as the altar in the tabernacle. And he built it for that purpose, to put himself as a living sacrifice to God with his hands outstretched. Then he came off of that altar, stood up, and stretched out his hands to pray. But when you put something, especially yourself, on the altar, that's worship. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, my beloved brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God to present your lives, yourself, a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service of worship. True worship is where I give myself to God. And that's what he's doing. He's built the altar. I'm not saying he climbed up on the altar, but whatever was consumed on that altar, it was consumed in his place, saying, God, I just want to know. I want to follow you. How do I know that? Because God never wastes his words. I tell you that many, many times. If God says something, he's saying it in response to either some question that's been asked, or he's saying it because it needs to be heard. So the offering is there, and then God speaks and says, in the visions of the night, he said, Jacob, Jacob, here I am. You know what that means? What's a vision of the night? It's a dream. He's dreaming now. He's put his sacrifice out there. He's had these dreams before, hasn't he? With his head laying upon a rock in the desert. And God speaks to him after he's gone to bed, after the sacrifice. And he says, Jacob, Jacob. And Jacob, he says, here I am, God, in the dream or awake. And so he said, I am God, the God of your father, and don't be afraid. He said, this time you go on down to Egypt. You go to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. There's something so significant there, and I'm not sure that I totally understand it. But when God says, it's there in Egypt, the place that you would not expect me to make something great of you, a place where I forbid your father and your grandfather from going, I'm commanding you to go there. Because there in that, and he wouldn't know this, but there in that 400-year crucible of slavery, your people are going to learn about me. and I will teach them to follow me, and I will teach them to trust in me. And then let alone the 40 years in the wilderness as he led them through that wilderness. But he said, that's where I will make of you a great nation. Now, follow with me, verse 4. I will go down with you to Egypt. Thank God. You know, that's like Moses says, God, if you're not going to go up with us, then don't lead it. Don't go on from here. Don't just send us, but God, go with us. And God says, I'll go with you to Egypt, and I will surely bring you up again. You know what he left out? 400 years later is when I'll bring you up out of Egypt. What would happen in that amount of time? Well, that band of people would become a huge nation. A nation that's bigger even in the numbers that we estimate that they came out of Egypt with. I've heard anywhere from 1 to 3 million people. That's larger than some nations in the world today. He said, I will make of you a nation there in Egypt, and then I'll bring you up out of there because I won't abandon you. He says, I will go with you and I'll surely bring you up. And Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. That had to be so comforting for him. So when you're asking God, Lord, this way or that way, do I go forward? Can I just encourage you to do what Jacob did? Find your Beersheba. Find your place to build an altar, metaphorically. I'm not saying stack up the stones in the backyard, go down to Home Depot or Lowe's and buy yourself some 8x16x6 inch blocks and build yourself an altar in your backyard. But make whatever it is, that place where you kneel down beside your bed and say, God, we don't want to make a mistake. Give us your peace about where you want to lead us. And trust me, he'll lead you. He'll make it clear. But pause and pray and worship and surrender. While they're about to go for the ride of their life, knowing now that God is with them. And from verse 5 down to verse 27, it's the whole tribe that heads south. Follow along with me. I don't think we'll read every verse because here in a few verses, it's just names and you could read those for yourself later. Tribe by tribe, son by son. It says, then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob and their little ones and their wives in the carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And so they took their livestock and their goods, which they'd been told to leave behind, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and they went to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him, his sons and his sons' sons, his daughters. Notice that. There was more than one, the one daughter, Dinah, that we know about because it says plural. So his sons and his sons' daughters, or his sons and his sons' sons, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. And now these were the names of the children of Israel, Jacob and his sons who went to Egypt. Reuben was Jacob's firstborn. Now please go through those and read them all for yourself, but follow along, scan on down with me let's go down to verse 19. So we got all the list of the sons and how many there were in each tribe, and you can do the math and you'll come to the same number that you'll see here in a little bit. But in verse 19, the sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, were Joseph and Benjamin. And to Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim. Remember those names because they come into the inheritance on their own merit much, much later in the story. Whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. And then the sons of Benjamin. So he was married into the government family through the Potiphar. Potipharah, the priest of On, bore to him. And then the sons of Benjamin were these. And you can read those for yourself. And verse 22, these were the sons of Rachel who were born to Jacob, 14 persons in all. And then there's the son of Dan and the son of Naphtali and his family in verse 24. And then verse 25, these were the sons of Bilhah. Now verse 26, all the persons who went with Jacob to Egypt, who came from his body, his direct relatives, in other words, besides Jacob's sons, wives were 66 persons in all. And all the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2 persons. And all the persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. So a whole tribe amounting to not much more than a several generation, a 3 generation collection, not a non-typical number of people to have in a 3rd generation, but they were pretty prolific as well, but there's 70 of them there that were down in Egypt. And everything is looking good so far, and it will look good for a while, for a good number of years, but let's continue on down to verse 28. And then he sent Judah before him to Joseph. This is Jacob sending Judah before him to go to Joseph, to point out before him the way to Goshen. And they came to the land of Goshen. And so Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. And he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Oh, my goodness. The rescue is now complete. The whole surviving tribe of Abraham is now, at least through Jacob, the whole surviving tribe is together in the land of Egypt, where there's what? Where there's plenty, where there's provision, where there's protection, where they have favor, where there's everything they need to live and do more than survive. We know what they're going to do. They're going to thrive down there. God said, that's where I will make this great nation that I promised Abraham, that I promised Isaac, that I now promise you. It's down there that you will become great. And I love this scene here. It's so, the whole thing is so dramatic. And as I said last week, that the whole scene that Joseph had put together to try to bring his brothers to some honesty, that was nothing but powerful theater. And Joseph would have definitely gotten the Oscar for best actor in that. And I think his steward that I called Stuart, he would get probably the supporting actor Oscar for that as well. But this is dramatic. He's here now. And Jacob sends Reuben and says, you go ahead now and let's get this family back together. And when they meet, oh, the scene in verse 29, when Joseph made his chariot ready, can you imagine that boy's heart beating in his chest? He gets to see his father after 20 plus years. He went to meet his dad, Israel, and he presented himself to him. You picture that any way you want. I can just see their arms flying open and Jacob's hands going up to his face, coronavirus or no coronavirus, touching his face, just aghast with surprise. He presented himself to him, and he fell on his neck, and he wept on his neck a good while. Who's taking notes? Well, I don't know who took the notes, but whoever took the notes said they just held each other for the longest time. And you could probably watch from not much of a distance, their bodies shaking with weeping as the father and the son are reunited here. And then it says, Israel said to Joseph, Jacob, father to son, now let me die since I've seen your face, because you're still alive. He won't die for a long time. He said, I'm ready to die. I've seen everything I need to see. I see my son who's still alive. And I'm surprised that it doesn't say that Jacob then looked over his shoulder and said, boys, you got some explaining to do here. But he didn't. Maybe there's some mercy on him. But Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, my brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan, they have come to me. And the men are shepherds for their occupation. He's telling his brothers and his father the speech he's going to use when he speaks to Pharaoh. And he's saying, and the men, in other words, my father and my brothers and all the boys, we're all shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock. And they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. against your suggestion, Pharaoh. They've brought everything that they had. It's just, it's what we do. We hold on to stuff, and so it shall be. He tells them, his brothers, he says, and so it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? That you shall say, your servants, address the Pharaoh, address your new lord this way, your new president, your new king. You say to him, your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth, even till now. Tell them, in other words, that's all we know. We're shepherds. It's our business. Both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Now we'll go on from that next week. But he says, this is all you need to tell them. Because shepherds are an abomination down here. You guys are an occupation that is not really highly regarded here. So you need to just tell them, this is all we know. Just be honest. Which, you know, to some of these men, including Dad. Dad had trouble with honesty, Jacob. But to all of the brothers, they certainly had an issue with honesty. He said, just tell the truth. Just when Pharaoh says, so what is your occupation? Just tell them. The flat-out truth, we're shepherds, and all we've ever been is shepherds, so that you can live in the land of Goshen. And maybe that's the region where the shepherds were, and they were out on the distant to the, it looks like that was off to the, sort of the western district of the city where they would have found Pharaoh in the capital city. But he says, you're home. And to look ahead to what we know happens from this point on, where God will build a nation that will surprise, 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 fulfill God's call, fulfill God's promise that through them he would bring to us our Savior. It would be through one of the sons of Jacob, not the firstborn. It's interesting how the birthright keeps bouncing from one, you know, the rightful heir to another person, one because he steals it away from a brother, and but the birthright will come down to Judah, who was the, oh my goodness, he was the scoundrel, and but it's to him that the birthright comes, and then down through the lineage will come one that we know, and you all know this phrase, one who would be called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The one that would be raised up to save us from our sins. And not just the Jews, but every Jew and Gentile that would ever call upon the name of Yahweh would be saved by the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And that nation will be built to strengthen a cohesion during this time that would become so incredibly hard to them. It would be 400 years. Of slavery, of hard, hard slavery. And we'll get into that when we get into the book of Exodus, where that story becomes complete. But here we are this week celebrating what that son of Judah did. A son of Judah that was never a scoundrel. And there would be a day when they would look back and it would all make sense. Finally, one day they would look back and say, God, this makes sense. Even as this story of the selling of Joseph into slavery, he's the one that sees the connecting of the dots. His brothers didn't see that coming, but he's the one that said, you guys did this for evil, but God meant it for good. He sent me ahead of you to do good to you and to save you. It would happen that way. The rescue is complete. This would be the renewal of a splintered family. Not their last renewal, because God would, down through history, always be rescuing the nation of Israel over and over again. But God was starting something new through this crisis. And the boys could sing the song, I can see clearly now, the rain has come. They could see clearly. They would see more and more clearly as the days would go by. But I want to ask you as we close tonight, what is God wanting to do in you and in me through our crisis that we're walking through right now? Let's learn to pause in the midst of our crisis and to pray and to lay our lives afresh upon the altar and say, God, have your way in us. Maybe there's somebody that's watching tonight that has never made a heartfelt, focused surrender of your life to Jesus. And you're wondering why you're walking through life so afraid right now and so confused. You don't have to. You can this moment call out to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the same God that heard them will hear you. The third chapter in Exodus, the next book in the Bible, God speaks to a Moses, and he says to him, "Oh, I hear and I see and I know, and I've come to save." And God is here tonight, ready to respond to you if you'll say, "God, I need you. Forgive me for wandering, or forgive me for refusing your offer of salvation." And just ask him tonight to forgive your sins, to take over your life, to be the Lord. He doesn't want to be a visitor, by the way. He insists on being Lord, but he's a good Lord, and he's worthy of your vote of confidence in him. And that's what it means to open your heart and say, "Jesus, I say yes to you." You check the box that says Jesus and Jesus only as my Lord and my Savior. Do that tonight. So I ask you, what is God saying to you? What are you learning through the crisis? Let's share those things with one another. I want to close with a song that we've sung here a lot. "I'm no longer a slave to fear." It's ironic that this song came to mind for me today. I don't know why, I was just walking around humming it. And you know where I saw it? It was on the back page of a songbook that was open on my desk, and I thought, that's perfect for tonight. Because these men that we've been talking about, they've been slaves to fear and shame for a long time. And they don't have to be, because they have been treated so mercifully and so graciously and generously by their brother that had every right to be angry with them forever. And that's where the beautiful point of parallel between Joseph and Jesus really rests in our story, that Joseph, by his mercy, released his brothers from his judgment and their guilt. And Jesus, by his mercy, his grace, his loving kindness, and his blood that we will celebrate on Good Friday, he releases us from our shame. He releases us from the power of sin and the penalty of sin and guilt. And one day, oh, thank you, Lord, one day he will release us from the presence of sin altogether. So I want to sing this song as we close tonight, and then I'll pray. You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone. No longer a slave. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Sing that out really strong. Oh, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Your love has called my name. I've been born again, and I've been born again into your family. Oh, your blood flows through my veins. Now let's lift this up. And I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I know that right now in many homes, voices are being raised up. And maybe because I read their letter, I know in the Marino household right now, because they're music people, musicians and singers, they're lifting their voice. So let's lift our voice with the Marinos and all God's people as we sing again. I am no longer a slave to fear. Child of God, washed by the blood of Christ and set free. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am
am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. You unravel me with a melody.
You surround me.
You surround me with a song of deliverance. Of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone.
Father, thank you for singing your songs of deliverance over us, your songs in the night, Lord, that you somehow sing over us, whisper over us, somehow seed the truth of your grace into our hearts. You give to your beloved, your word says, even while we're sleeping. So God, I pray that tonight, as many of those that have gathered here online, as they lay their head on the pillow tonight, God, I just proclaim, Lord, I could almost even say prophesy over them, that tonight would be a night of restoring sleep and rest and deliverance from fear, Lord, that tonight you would lift fear from the heart and from the soul and from the mind, and lift anxiety and lift unbelief, Lord God, and lift rebellion and turn hearts back to you, Father God, for your glory. We proclaim it, Lord, and I pray you would make it so. In Jesus' wonderful name, our deliverer. And everybody said, amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you and strengthen and encourage you. God bless you. Have a wonderful evening.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.